We could do the whole thing and then one more refrain. Yeah.
Somebody engineered their own houses in America.
Everybody.
Yeah. And we could always start slower and then.
No more wood in the world.
The whole note, the whole motto. There are four. I see these Vermonters dotted in half. Is that how you feel them, I guess?
Announcements. What do we got going? First one is, thank you, Sarah and Polly, for taking care of the young ones today. Appreciate it. And if you have any online prayer requests, stick them into the either JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com, and we'll get to those at the end of the service. So thank you for joining us online. Sermon series has started. We're in week two, and it is already convoluted, and I'm enjoying it. So, a year in the life of Christ. We'll walk through a year and just kind of take a look and see what it looked like for Jesus to live in Galilee and everywhere he ventured. So, that's where we are today, and we're going to look at Capernaum and what home looks like. Women's lunch, how'd it go? Y'all have a good time? Yeah? A good deal. What's up, youngin? Sounds like y'all had a good time. Thank you to the women for joining in and going to Bell Buckle and have a good time. Had some men too. There you go. What else we got? You want to talk about this one, Liz?
So I thought it would be fun because we did a lot of stuff at Christmas, so we were going to do Christmas in July. The first group that we're going to be collecting for is the
Cook. June or July? For June to do that in July. Okay, perfect. So hang on. If you see this, pick it up between now and then. And in July, we're going to be doing this. The Lisa Cook and I went to seminary together. She thought she was going to go into pulpit ministry, and then one day, as part of her training at seminary, she realized she was supposed to be a minister to the streets of Nashville. And Nashville Presbytery ordained her specifically to serve the unhoused. One of the missions she has is twice a week they go in and do laundry. And it is a big, big deal when they go in and do it. So thanks to St. Luke for what they do. And we'll be helping them out. What else we got? Another announcement. So we have jumped back and forth between Tuesday and Wednesday with Bible study because of some reasons that are reasons. We're going back to Tuesday, and we're staying on Tuesday. That's when I can get help for taking care of the kiddos. So if you're going to be at Bible study, it's this Tuesday, and we're going to stay on Tuesday. So just know that. And then you had something that you needed to speak to.
Can I talk to the session members for 5 minutes?
You're not going to be ugly to us, right? You're not going to be ugly to us, right, the session members? Okay. No jobs and no trouble. All right, perfect. 5 minutes after church, if the session members could join down front, and Bev's got a little thing we need to talk about real quick. Anything else going on in the life of the church? That seems like a lot. If not, let's take a moment from broken printers and everything else that rushes in life and prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Church, if you would call or rise for the call to worship, it comes from Psalm 84 this week. Well, John, good job, young man.
Good job.
You're welcome. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we know that you provided a home for all of us, a place, a dwelling that allows us to feel as if we are safe and secure in your midst. And we thank you, God, for that. If a sparrow can find a home, Lord, we know we can. And so thank you, God, for being the one that exists in this world so that we can find our place in the world, that we can live out our calling, and that we can do so because we've been given this spiritual home, this belonging that you have allowed us. We thank you, God, for that. And so in this time, we lift up our voices and sing to you. We pray to you. We speak your scriptures. We do all of this because we recognize how amazing it is that we've been given this gift. Thank you, God, for this creation. And thank you for allowing us to worship you in the midst of it. So where we've forgotten this week, Lord, we ask that you draw us back. Where we have neglected to walk your way, we ask that you return us to your path. Where we've called on your name and we've remembered, Lord, give us some hope about the future. But we just ask all of this because we are in this place to praise you, for you're the one who created us and formed us. You are our God. And God's people said,
amen. So we're going to remain standing and sing Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Standing on the promises of God.
Call to worship. The scripture of assurance this morning comes from a specific time in history. Chapter 42, I think. Somebody prove me wrong, but I think chapter 42 of Isaiah is a long section that God kind of tells Israel that what they did sort of led them in captivity in Babylon. Like, you sort of did it to yourself, and it's a long. It's not a great chapter. It's one of those tough ones, right? But then in 43, we have this. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. The words in here are pretty special. The first one is created you and formed you. These are words that come right out of 2 Genesis, that notion of being formed and the life being breathed into you, molded like clay. In other words, God didn't find you. God made you. God created you. Who's good with their hands? Who can make things? Some of y'all can. You can make things. When you do one of the planes that you make, there's an involvement in it, man, and there's something about that that you connect with. You made that thing. Imagine God making you. The second word is do not fear, for I have redeemed you. That word is a word that was used at the time about purchasing people back who were enslaved to someone else. Like, I would purchase you back as a family member, and now you're free from that thing. You are now back in the family. I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You're mine. Sometimes we hear our name, and it just sends chills up our spine because that's not what we wanted to hear. The debt collector called or somebody, I don't know. Sometimes somebody calls us by name and it lights us up and we know exactly how good that moment is. And God has called you by name. God has called us all by name because we're formed and we are known. If that doesn't offer us comfort in this world, church, I don't know what could. You've been called by name. You've been redeemed because you've been created and formed by this beautiful God. Let's sing to that God again.
Glimpses of truth, thou hast.
always. Philip, would you mind turning that down a notch as you walk off? Thanks, son. I say it every single week, and it's only because it's true. Thank you for your continued gifts to our church and everything you give. I love coming up here and just dropping in because I forget something. I come in on a Saturday, and there's people up here doing little things and helping out, and there's people painting and getting the place ready. And so I just thank God that we have a place where we can express our faith, and that you allow that. So thank you, church, for everything you all do as far as that. We know that we often have little projects to give. We have the bug spray. We got a thing we're doing in July, and it's only because we're a giving church, man. We enjoy doing that sort of thing, and so thank God we get the opportunity to do that as well. If there is some way that you would like to give to the church, some way of talent you have or some idea you have, let me know, because this is our church, and would love to hear it. So thank you for that. Let's go to God in prayer again. Lord, thank you for the chance to give. We thank you that we do get to give. Lord, it still feels weird that we don't pass a plate around, but you know the world has changed somewhat, and so even when I look at my email and I see the thing pop up where I've given this week, I hadn't put it in a plate, I hadn't even thought about it, but there's something about it showing up that I know I've done something good in the world. When we go into the world and we can give a little something, we know that when we give of ourselves, that we've done something you would have done. And so we thank you, God, for that. And we thank you, God, this morning that we've given our time to be in this place. We could have slept in. We could have gone somewhere. We could have done something, but we didn't. We were here because this is the place where we feel is right and good to be. And so we ask, God, that you give something back. Allow something to happen today in the scripture reading or something to happen in the lesson, Lord, that may be small, but you make amazing. And we ask, Lord, that you do that because you're the creator of all those good things. And we ask it in your name, and God's people said, all right, week two of this thing. I'm already liking it. The difficulty is picking one scripture to preach on because, as we'll hear in a second, each gospel tells a story a little bit different. We're going to go with Mark this week, but we're mixing everything else in too. This is the thing I said I'd never do, is mix up the gospels, and it only took me 12 years to do it. So, Mark 1. In those days, and this is just after Jesus left the camp, in John the Baptist's camp. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. Y'all know that's one of the reasons I came to this, when I first came to this church. I walked in the back door. Julie Bomar was showing me around, I think. I walked in and I saw that. Who puts a dove on the back wall? What do you put? Cross. Everybody got a cross on the back wall. And I walk in, and it's a dove. And I said, this place is different. And y'all proved it. And a voice came from the heavens, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, and this is where we'll really be concentrating this week, as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. All right, how do you want me to do this? Are we good? All right, let's see how bad I messed this up. Nope, wrong way. There we go. Warning, by the way, we are in World Cup season. So there is a very good chance that every week for the next 5 weeks, you're going to get references to soccer. That's just part of the gig. Today, you will hear my favorite teams in order. That's the requirement. Number one, go America, USA. They beat Paraguay 4-1. We in good shape. That's what I'm talking about. Number two, yay. You're going to watch it with me, dude. It's different. Number two, is Morocco, because this is the picture my buddy Ishu sent from his parents' house in out in the middle of the desert in Morocco when I said good luck last night to Morocco. And he sent me this picture back and told me he was watching, so that was kind of cool. The number three team I don't know yet because I'm a bandwagoner, and so some team's going to catch my fancy. I'm going to follow them before it's over with. And then number four, the Frenchies, because my French friends care nothing about soccer, and I still like soccer, so I'll laugh that they don't care. And that's my four teams. And here's the reason why. Those four teams, even the one I don't know yet, tell my story. They're sort of a home to me, right? Team USA is a blast to watch. Morocco holds my heart. I love that place. My French connections are fun. And so those teams tell my story. All those places have some sort of home to me, you know? Even the team I don't know yet. Because they all have something that formed me, that made me who I am to some degree. Home orients us. Home makes us feel a certain way. Home is familiar. Home tints everything that we do. It's what forms us, even if we try to run as far away from home as we possibly can. Home is who we are, and it tells our story. And so this week, I just want to talk about Jesus' home and the home of some of the 12 as we look at that. We'll start in a village called Nazareth. We'll spend our whole time in the region of Galilee. And we'll talk about what it means to feel like home brought us to a place. Home was complicated for Jesus. Jesus was rejected from his hometown. We'll get into that in a minute, but Nazareth never did much for Jesus. This is Nazareth today. It's the biggest city in Israel's northern region, 75,000 or so. It's about two-thirds Muslim population and about one-third a Christian population. The church there in that you see is called the Church of the Annunciation. It's one of the two places in Nazareth that people claim that the angel Gabriel delivered Mary's pregnancy test. This is one of the fancy... No, you and me, dude, I get it. This one is a little more fancy than the other one. This is what it looks like from the inside. It's kind of hard to see, but basically people line up and you get to go down in the little grotto little thing there, and you go into and you see the spot where apparently Mary was the moment it happened. Who knows? I don't think that's the point. But that's in Nazareth. Back then, though, and Nazareth, by the way, was like a stoplight town at best. There was nothing there. It has no really history to speak of. The Old Testament doesn't speak of it much. Josephus and the other historians really don't speak to it. It's kind of like, have you been there? There's not much there. But it did have quite the view back in the day. We'll go back to this one for a second. You see where Nazareth is, yes, in the hill country, bottom left. You see Cana there, too, we'll talk about that in a minute, a little town called Sepphoris. To the east, about 30 miles, is the Sea of Galilee. We'll be there in a minute. But it's just 30 miles between those two. You can be there in less than an hour, I guess. And they had a heck of a view. This is actually from the other side of the valley, looking back toward the Nazareth area. This is from a place called Megiddo. And this is, Jesus was a country boy. He was from the hill country. This sits above the Jezreel Valley, which is now and then both is a major highway thoroughfare that runs right smack dab through the middle of the country. Armies for a bazillion years have been walking through this area fighting each other. The last battle of Revelation is to be fought, they say, in this area. And if you look real carefully on the right third of the screen, you'll see an Israeli Air Force base right there on the screen. In other words, surprise, surprise, in the middle of the valley, there is an Air Force base. This is as fertile land as there is. The area right below where Jesus grew up feeds the entire region. Palestinian, Jew, feeds everyone in between. And the important part is, through this area, a major road went. So it came up through the Jezreel Valley, wrapped around that little town, Sepphoris, you see that, went through that valley and dropped down on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And this road it's called the Via Maris now. It wasn't called that then. But it was the major road that connects Egypt to Syria. If you wanted to get from Africa and you wanted to get into Eurasia or Europe, you had to go on this road. There wasn't much other way. The trade route ran right past Sepphoris, just 3 or 4 miles north of Nazareth, not far at all. And Sepphoris actually has a terrible story. This town, like I said, is like 4 miles north of Nazareth. And in 4 BC, the leader of what's now Israel and a bunch of other land, he died. He was called Herod the Great. You've heard about him. We'll learn about him next week, too. But when he died, there were a bunch of revolts. One of the revolts was in this town called Sepphoris because it was a regional capital city. And so just an hour's walk north of Nazareth, a guy named Judas ben Hezekiah, I think, took the city along with a bunch of other Jewish rebels. They grabbed the armory, so they had all the stuff from there. They grabbed the treasury, so they had all the gold from there. And Judas got both of these things. There was a general not too far in the north in Syria named Verus that told Rome, he said, if you'll give me a legion, I'll go back down there and get the town back, no big deal. And he did. He took a bunch of Roman soldiers, walked back into Sepphoris, killed a bunch of people, burned the city down, crucified 2,000 people, sold everybody else off into slavery. And that was right about the time Jesus was born, year two maybe. In other words, he knew the stories of what happened in this town just barely north of him. Right after that, Rome rebuilt that city. They made it the capital of the region again. And they put all kinds of nice stuff in it because they had a capital, right? So they got a colonnades and they got booths to sell things and they got cisterns for water. They get all this stuff. So an hour away, just an hour's commute, lived a guy named Joseph and his son Jesus, who had a builder's shop. You've heard it called, you said the carpenters there. This. They worked on creating things, probably out of rock, because they lived in a very rocky area, but maybe wood too. And they probably worked in Sepphoris, helping build those buildings back. Probably made that hour walk with their tools, maybe every day, maybe once a week, whatever it was, and went and built things, and they rebuilt this city. Interestingly, in the revolt of 66 AD, just another 70 years later, Sepphoris had learned her lesson, and she did not get involved. They decided that being a good Roman and not being killed was a better idea than being in a revolt. And Nazareth was just a little nothing country town not an hour away. You didn't go there unless you meant to. Nothing much happened there. Everybody knew everybody, and everybody was half related. You couldn't get away with anything. You had to go to synagogue every single Saturday, and it was right under the nose of all the authorities who were usually looking the other way down on the road below them. You'll notice Cana, too, there. That's about 7 miles away. Nobody really knows exactly where Cana is. We don't really know. One of the towns that is vying for it, one of the two, is a Palestinian town called Kfar Kana. It's just about 8 miles, 7 miles or so from Nazareth. By the time you're done walking, like tired of walking, you're there. It's kind of that sort of place in the day. And it's about 25 miles from the Sea of Galilee. So you can get to the Sea of Galilee in a day or two. This is in Cana. It says, Cana Wedding Wine Souvenir Store. I have never been so disappointed that we were in a hurry because I had questions. If they're not selling bottled water, y'all, there is something wrong. I wanted to go inside. This is also there. Anybody know what that is? Don't mind Frank the Tank. That's one of the coolest individuals in the whole wide world on the right side, by the way. We'll call him after this today. Anybody know what that is? Hint, it's in Cana. I heard somebody. Sort of. It would be what would have been put, the water would have gone in it. This is one of the ceremonial wash basins from the story of the wedding at Cana. There were six of them, if you remember. Jesus gets there. They run out of wine. Jesus' mama says, boy, go make some wine. He says, no, not my time. She said, I don't think you heard me. He said, yes, ma'am. He goes and gets six big things of water for ceremonial washing that were bone dry. Each of them held 20 to 30 gallons. So now we're looking at 150 gallons, give or take, of wine is what Jesus made. That's somewhere around 400 bottles. So, you know, really small venue. Imagine how these weddings must have been, if that's what happened. They were huge events with families, and they went on for days. And that's what this is. Some family found it in their basement. You can't put a shovel in the dirt in that part of the world without digging up something important. And they're digging a basement out or something. They find this, so they put it in their basement, and literally you walk through their basement to go look at it and leave the other side. It's one of the weirdest things I've ever seen. that may be where Jesus met Nathanael. Nathanael was from Cana. They probably played soccer against each other in school. And that's the Jesus that ended... Well, we'll get back to that in a second. That's the Jesus that walked off the mountain, down through the Jezreel Valley, over to the Jordan Valley, 4 or 5 days south along the river, looking for a prophet. He took that far of a trip away from home, and apparently it was hard to go home after Jesus got back. We'll wait until Christmas and talk about how the young Jesus got to Nazareth. There's stories on that one too. But I want to pick up after last week when John told us he left out after he left John the Baptist's camp. One tradition, Matthew has him farther going way out in the desert. He fasted for 40 days in the desert. This is right after the baptism. And he got tempted by the devil. First, the devil said, make all the bread you want out of rocks. How much bread you want? We were talking about that one time, and we passed a hill, and the entire hill was covered in loaf-sized rocks. The entire thing was. And so the temptation is then, don't worry about your daily bread. We can make all the bread you need. You can give it to anybody you need. Jesus says, no, that's not something I'm interested in. And then the devil suggested Jesus jump off the highest point of the temple. In other words, force God to rescue you, and you'll show everybody who you are. And Jesus didn't like that one either. And then, and when that way didn't work, the devil said, well, just worship me. Follow my way, and I'll give you all the nations. You don't have to die. You don't have to do it that way. Do it my way. It's such an easier way. And Jesus said no to that one too, because in other words, he'd be all crown, no cross. Jesus withstood each of these temptations by knowing Scripture and trusting that the good book had a great idea on how to live as God intended. And so the devil fled, as it says, for a more opportune moment. And then the angels came and tended to him. And then he headed back home, where some traditions say he went to Nazareth first and immediately got into trouble with his own people. Jesus found out how hard it is to preach in the church he grew up in, by the way. That's not ever an easy thing to do. Make a door frame, Jesus, and relax. Somebody would have told him. But the other two traditions, John and Luke, sort of say the same thing about him having to go to Nazareth. Home wasn't where he was, and it wasn't where he could be anymore. And so Mark tells the story a little bit different. In Mark, Jesus is baptized. Unlike John, we get the whole story. But after Mark, he goes in and it looks like from the text that he stuck around a little bit with John the Baptist. In fact, he may have stayed until John the Baptist was arrested. John the Baptist was calling out a guy named Herod Antipas, who, for marrying his brother's former wife, that's who ruled the area, and John was all over social media about it, apparently, and it became a big deal, and so he got arrested, and that's when Jesus decided to go home. The good news, though, is that you can't get lost leaving where he was to where you got to go. All you got to do is walk right beside the water north, like 1 mile, and do that like 70 more miles, and you're home. You're not going to get lost. You just walk north. You just keep walking north. And that's what Jesus did. Eventually, you get to a big lake. And at the big lake, you can either go east or west, unless, of course, you're Jesus and take the shortcut. But you can go either east or west. And apparently on that day, Jesus decided to go east, because Scripture has him ending up there north in a little town called Bethsaida. You see that on the right side. The Jordan River comes from the mountains just north of there. By the way, you've heard the terrible storms that pop up on the Sea of Galilee. The reason why is that big valley. Storms gather in that thing and just rush down and dump out onto the lake. It happened while we were there. It's crazy. Bethsaida is on the other side of the Jordan River for Capernaum. Bethsaida literally means house of fish. It was a fishing village, but Bethsaida is different because it was off the beaten path and it was tiny. It was like Nolensville way back in the day. Why would you ever go to Nolensville, right? Sort of like that. The Egypt to Damascus road didn't go through Bethsaida. That came off the mountain near Sepphoris, through the valley, dumped into Tiberias, which was the new capital city. Jesus never went to Tiberias because it was built in a graveyard, and for a Jewish person, don't walk on graveyards ever. And so the road went along the coast up through Magdala, that's where Mary's from, then Capernaum, and then cut north up through the valley. Tiberias to Capernaum is just a few miles, not far at all. The whole lake is only 13 miles long. And so the problem became, if you caught a bunch of fish in Bethsaida, you had to take it somewhere. Nobody came to you. Maybe you took it to Magdala. They would salt it for you and ship it out. That's what they were known for. Bethsaida was just not the best center of operations for a fishing company. So it seems at some point, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John too, all migrated from Bethsaida, that 3 or 4 miles maybe, over to Capernaum, which is interesting because they had to cross a border to do it. See, the Jordan River between Bethsaida and Capernaum, that's a territorial border as well in Jesus' day. Herod the Great, like I said, when we're going to talk about him next week, when Jesus was a little kid, Herod the Great died. He did not trust his kids at all. So he split the territory into three, and each got a part. One got one on the east side. That's Philip's area. One else. Sorry, kid. On the other side is Herod Antipas' area. That's Capernaum and the rest. And because Capernaum was at the border, because it was a border town, one of the things it did was it took up a lot of taxes. Hence Matthew being there, Levi. Stuff would come into the country or that area, they got to get taxed. Stuff leaving the area, got to get taxed. And then anything that they controlled what was on the lake. And so if you brought fish off the lake, you got to get taxed. All of this happened in this town of Capernaum. That's why Matthew was there. He was on the Egypt to Syria road taking taxes. The same road, by the way, that took the good news all over the world. And so Mark puts the story like this. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed. And as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is Capernaum both now and then. It's in ruins. It's no longer a village, but we know exactly where it was. It was a fishing village. We know that too. And just about nothing else other than that and being a border town. And boy, have they found some interesting stuff in Capernaum. Anybody familiar with what this is? This is an ancient synagogue in Capernaum. The top layer, the light stone, you can see a bottom picture of it as well that you might be able to see a little bit better. But you see the top layer, even that top part that's black, it's because it's stained, right? That top part is limestone. It's not from there. That stone is not from there. And that's probably 4th century. That was built on top of another set of ruins. The one on the bottom is basalt, I think, and it is the rock of that area. And it was put down probably, they believe, in the 1st century. In other words, Jesus went to the synagogue. Jesus taught in a synagogue. The other guys were Jewish, and they went to synagogue. Chances are much better than slim to none that this is one of the few places that you can walk in Israel and know pretty good Jesus was there. And one day Jesus was walking by the lake, and you know how you always want to watch people who are fishing, right? You can't help yourself. And so Jesus stopped, and he watched some guys fishing, and he saw Simon and Andrew. John seems to think he knew them. It all gets a little convoluted, but they were casting nets. And if you think of that, it's those big circular nets is what I'm talking about, how you throw them out into an area, and it drops, and you dive to go get it. That's good because there's a perfect little cove right there in Capernaum. This right off of the point, there's a cove that's perfect for this. And not only that, this little lagoon area has a small creek coming in, which means fish love it. And little sardines and smaller fish that are just a staple of that area, that's what lives in this area, and that's what they were probably fishing for. You need a boat to get out to the tilapia, to get into the middle of the lake a little bit. And so that fishing was the whole economy of the region. It's what everyone did to survive. You bought grain with what you did there. You did everything with what you made on the lake. Fishing was everything in this village. And if you know a fisherman, if fisherman ever becomes everything, it is everything. But as Jesus came walking by, he told them, Don't follow that anymore. Follow me. Don't fish for fish. Fish for people. And immediately the scripture says they dropped their nets and they just left. They left the only thing they knew in this world. They left the only way they knew how to live. Just down the stretch a little bit, he saw two other guys. Mark doesn't connect them, but the other Gospels note that they were all the same group. These two were Zebedee's boys, James and John, and they were mending nets. And every first century fisherman worth his weight knows that mending nets is the most important job in the whole thing, because you can't catch the fish if you can't catch them. So Jesus hollered at these two and told them to come on as well. Give up what you're doing. Give up everything that you're doing. In fact, give up on your daddy if you have to and come follow me now. And just like that, they dropped everything they were doing and they just started walking. And don't you know, daddy was like, are you seeing this? They just left. They just took off. But they did. They gave up everything. They gave up everything that made them them. They gave up everything that daddy needed them to do. They gave up everything that the world said was right and good for them to do. And they started following some strange preacher from the hill country who was teaching everyone that the kingdom was drawing close and that they had something to do in it. Their first stop was the synagogue that we saw a minute ago. Jesus went to start healing people. This is in Mark 1 if you want to read it. And then the group made the next stop in town at a house almost exactly across the street. That's Peter's mama's house, apparently. That's what people say. And in fact, that place has been called Peter's mother's house since the first century. Apparently he went over there. Peter's mom had a fever and Jesus went to healing. This is a house that many people think that is that house, is Peter's mom's house. And a lot of places in the world claim that they're important, but this one's got a leg to stand on. People have been thinking about this place since the time when people were still alive who knew Peter's mom. Archaeologists have found that this house was turned into a small church in the first century. By the 4th century, it had expanded and was sanctioned away from the rest of the town. Then the church, another church was built on top of it in the 600s. Early writings as early as the 300s note that this was a place that had already been venerated as a holy place for 3 centuries. In other words, early on, somebody went, wasn't that Peter's mom's house where all that happened? And they took care of it. Is it? Who knows? If it's not, you can throw a rock and hit it from there, I promise. This is the inside, by the way. Or this is that's not her house. That would be weird. That's a spaceship that landed on top of the house. That's a church that was built there. I don't even know when it was built now. I can't remember. But the interesting thing about it is on the inside room, this is the inside of the church. On the inside room, if you see right in the middle, you can look right down into Mama's bedroom, that's odd, but you look right down into the house, and so you go there, and this is what you see, and there's real good reason to believe that this is what happened. You hear it, that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed by demons. This is right after he healed Peter's mother, and so back in that house, this is what happened, and the whole city was gathered around the door of that house. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. It got so bad outside the door of this house that Jesus finally had to leave. He had to go finally just get some rest. And even then, Simon and the others found him. Amen. Everybody looking for you. Jesus said, I got to go somewhere else though. He had other places to go. His work there was done. But this was home. An adopted one for Jesus, yes, but it was home for at least a third of his followers. All of this just in some little area on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this place became the backdrop from some of the greatest stories in Scripture. Just in Capernaum alone, this is what happened. The first exorcism, Simon's mother-in-law is healed, the whole town at the door at sundown, The paralytic dropped through the roof, if you remember that one. The call of Levi at the toll booth. The centurion's servant who was healed. And the soldier whose faith astonished Jesus. Remember this? Not found such faith in all of Israel, he said. A Capernaum official's son healed at a distance for John's second sign. Jairus' daughter and the bleeding woman are somewhere in the area. The bread of life discourse is in this area. The dispute over who is the greatest, the whole child thing when he was in this house was at Capernaum. The temple tax coin in the fish, all of that was in this nothing little fishing village. And oh yeah, just right next door is a big, really tall mountain that faces down to the river that makes a perfect amphitheater, which means that's probably where the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain existed. And it's right next door. Just over the border in Bethsaida was the feeding of the 5,000. That's where Jesus walked on the water. The blind men healed at Bethsaida. This work was all done at home for many of these people. It was done with people they knew. It was done with people they knew their first name. It was done with people they loved. It was done with people that they probably didn't like at all. And this was their small world. And in this small world, something was happening amongst a few people that was different than anything else had ever been seen. Sadly enough, these little towns could never see the goodness of God. Jesus later got to curse in these two along with another town. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought to Hades because the presence of God was here and you couldn't see it. The closest people were blind. Couldn't see a thing. Sometimes home is the hardest thing to change. And that's the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's the hills just east. And I showed all that. I really don't have time to say anything else. And so I'll just say this. This was home for this bunch. It's where Mama and them lived. It's where they took off from when they went to Jerusalem for a festival. It's where they couldn't live clean like the Pharisees could. I mean, if you're a fisherman, you got to touch blood and dead fish, and that makes you unclean immediately. So you got to sort all that stuff out, and you probably don't feel like the best Jewish guy walking around all the time. But they lived as best they knew how, kind of just doing all they knew, taught by the world who told them how they were supposed to be. Until one day they got called out. They got called out of the world, and they had to decide what they were going to do. Would they join this new community that had lived as God called them to live? Would they live in this different community? It was different than anyone had ever seen. Jesus said, follow me. And so they decided, and immediately they just dropped what they knew. They dropped the most important things they could do. And don't you know, Daddy had to answer some questions about that. My Wednesday night Bible study, where Bible study people know what I'm talking about. But they left to follow. And they followed all the way to the cross and out the other side, all from this village into our own village of Nolensville. But something else happened too. This was a village they came back to. When they came back from everything that happened, they came back to here. Scripture says they returned to Galilee before beginning their own ministries. And other people came back here to see what the faith had left for years and years and years. This place became home to our faith. And in some ways it still is. It's one of the few places where we can almost know where Jesus walked. And all that leaves me with one last thought. And I'll invite the musicians to come back up. I'm done. We all have a home of some sort. On this journey that we're on, there's somehow, somewhere that we started. Or somewhere that we ended up. And home is such a part of us that we can't get it out of us if we try. What made us who we are is part of our spiritual, you know, DNA, for better or for worse, I guess. And I suppose it's important to remember that we're called out of what we know, too. We're called out of our homes. We're called out of our expectations that likes to entrap us in our villages, that keep us as we are told to be, where we don't think of things like loving your neighbor and grace for enemies and mercy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all that stuff. If we can't tell which part of home we left, maybe we need to look at home a little better. Jesus does call us out of what we know to what we can know, and that usually takes leaving home a little bit. But two, home is where we do our ministry, just like Jesus did and just like the disciples. It's where we know folks. It's where we We find it easier to care sometimes, or maybe harder to care at other times. And it's where we can leave a lasting impression forever and ever when we live in this way of Jesus Christ. Anyway, this isn't Jesus' home necessarily, but it was his home base. And it's home to our faith. And may we thank God that it was in this fishing village that the good news of Jesus Christ was heard loud enough that everybody left in what they knew and they went and told somebody else until we know today. Will we leave home? Will we come back? Will we let everybody know what God has done here? And God's people said,
so you can stand up. I'm going to ask you to do something. When we get to the third verse on this hymn, we're going to say, I'll shout it from the mountaintop is the lyric. And after we do that, I want everybody to shout, praise God. Okay? I'll be doing it, so you won't be alone. Well, as many of you who, if you're afraid of being alone, I'll be with you. So we're all going to do that at, I'll shout it from the mountaintop, praise God. Okay. All right. Here we go.
Go back to church camp right now, please. Right now, if you don't mind. Right now. Thank you for doing that. I am simply humbled by the number of cards that the family has gotten from y'all. Y'all need to stop it, being so kind. So thank you all for everything you've passed along in our loss. Are there those that... Oh, help me real quick. Pat called... Pat Smith, what was the daughter-in-law's? Yeah, please be in prayer for Pat Smith's daughter, Catherine. She had surgery yesterday. So, please be in prayer for her. Prayers for all of us. Ed seems to be on a downward spin right now. I'm so sorry. Starting PT again next week. And honestly, not sure that it's going to do any good at this point. So please, please, please be in prayer for Jackie and Ed as Ed is struggling in his health right now. And I'm sure Jackie is struggling in spirit and the boys too. Are there others? I'm going to start and go this way in the back. Yes, ma'am. I got you next, Whitney. Yes. Prayers for, I'm glad you didn't get that, Liz, the stubbornness. I'm so glad.
It's good.
Prayers for John as he's going through a divorce and tough times. That's the spiritual part. That's so heavy. And then, of course, for all y'all, Carol and Larry, and you and your sister. Yes, sir. Yeah.
And for my mom, we thought we had some solutions, and they don't seem to be as good as we hoped, so I'm trying to keep it on.
Praying for you as well. I know you carry a lot of weight in that, so praying for you, brother. Anybody in here? Yeah, Suzanne. Prayers for Bibi as she fell again and did not break anything, but yeah, please pray for her. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Pray for Mary Beth. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Sharon and Larry.
I'm sorry, Sharon and Larry, absolutely. Prayer for Sharon and Larry. Doesn't not seem right to look back there and Larry not sitting there right now, so gotta figure that one out. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we say these names out loud because you know the names. And you created them, and so we live in a place where home is a little difficult sometimes and we don't know how to get through it, and so these that we love, we lift up because you created them. And so thank you, God, for us, allowing us to just spend moments sometimes just thinking about those that you made, that you know their name, that you've redeemed, and sharing in that love that you have. So we ask in each of these, for Catherine, for Jackie and Ed, for John and Carol and Larry and the whole family, and for the Philbricks and Shayla and Mary and Linda specifically, but everybody, and Bibi and Mary Beth and Sharon and Larry, for all of those and all of those that we don't mention, Lord, we just share for a moment in the love that we all have. And we turn that over to you, asking you, God, for your providence and brilliance in allowing us to see your work in this world. We ask you this, God, because we know you're at work. We don't have a doubt in the world, for we know what you've done for us. And we say this all in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you stand for the benediction? Liz is going to get the candle. That's okay. Go in joy. Go in love. Go in peace. Go in grace and go in mercy. And either go home or leave it, whichever one you got to do. But know that God is there in calling you from what you are into what you can be. And Lord, we ask that you release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well done. That was a hurry.
Yeah, it only takes a verse or so. Having to manually count everything instead of just feeling it. Yeah. I feel like it took me about 5 or 10 minutes before I even kind of realized how it was supposed to go. And it's not like it's that hard to read. There's nothing else.